The heavens cannot contain you, and yet you choose to come and live inside of us. What an honor and a privilege to be called your children this morning. What an honor and a privilege we have to gather around your word. What an honor and a privilege it is to have you, Holy Spirit, work in our lives this morning. And Father, each one of us, we acknowledge our dependency upon you. We're not here because of religious duty or compulsion or because somebody has told us we have to. Yes, we enjoy each other's fellowship, and it's good to see each other and to laugh with each other and to be there for each other and to just chat about our lives and just doing life together. But Lord, you're the main reason, Lord. You're the main reason. All of this is for you and as unto you, Father. Be glorified in our hearts and in our midst this morning, Lord, as we gather around your word. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Change our lives. Reveal Jesus to us. And there's one message, Lord. But it needs to mean so many different things to so many people this morning. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. You are our preacher. Would you speak it into our hearts this morning, Lord, that we are changed, that we become more like Jesus because of our time spent in your presence this morning. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Turn to somebody around you, to the side, to the left, to the right, and say something that will encourage them. Something. Encourage them with something. Good. It's good to see everybody smiling. Hallelujah. It's my privilege and honor and a privilege to share God's word again with you this morning. I hope you very soon will be as excited as I am about it. We're busy with our sermon series called The World Needs a Father. To recap, last week, the week before, we started looking at the four primary roles of a father. And by now, it should start traveling from here to here. The primary roles of a father is to establish authority, spiritual and moral, then confer identity, provide security, and then affirm potential. Last week, we looked at how important it is to have an understanding of our identity, who we really are in Christ Jesus. To sum up, without hashing it too much, basically, we need to be at the place where we realize who we are in Christ Jesus. Because at the end of the day, that's been God's purpose for us. He made us to be filled with him. Remember, we used the example of a glove. A glove is useless. It has no purpose unless it has the hand on the inside. So too with a human being. The shell of a human being is useless. It has no purpose unless God lives inside that person. There might be significance for a passing season without the Lord in your life. But when Jesus comes into your life and you allow the Holy Spirit to enter your heart and to govern the way you think and what you do, you start living on purpose. This morning, we're going to look at our secondary identity. And what's exciting about this is that it deals with the past. So we have a primary identity, and as summarized last week, a primary identity is who we are in Christ Jesus. Remember last week we said where we should start our day. Your belief should be you should start your day where? Where do you start your day? Don't say, tumble out of bed and stumble to the kitchen, pour myself a cup. No, no, no. Not. You start your day seated with Christ in heavenly places. You start your day. That's your primary identity. From there, it filters down to the reality of the stuff that we go through on a daily basis. Because people, if we're honest with ourselves, we are the product of our past, our present, and what we think the future holds determines what we do and how we behave. So it's like this. My wife has this habit, and I love her, but this is weird for me. So we live in our home. And then, so somebody's going to come and visit. Then everything's got to be rearranged. Everything's got to be spring cleaned. And I know you must, you know, first impressions are last impressions. I said to her, Colette, relax. We're not trying to sell this home as if it's new. Just, so what I'm saying is that there'll be dust, there'll be dirt, there'll be things laying around, you know, ammunition, guns and bread. And there'll be things laying around in the house. And that's fine when people come to visit the places lived in. And folks, we are like that. Most of us here this morning, maybe not most, but several of us, you have scars somewhere on your body, don't you? You've got scars. You can't get rid of that scar. Even if you go for plastic surgery, you know, there's going to be evidences of that. So those scars are part and parcel of who you are. It's part of your story, just like history is his story. So this morning, quickly, when we look at our secondary identity consists of your past, your present, and your future. And what makes me excited about this part, about this, is because the past is just that. It's the past. And the way that God has dealt with it is absolutely beautiful. Our secondary identity is comprised of our past, our present, and our future. It's foolish to try and live our lives in such a way as if we've never had a past. As if we try to try and block out the past. I'm talking about when you make a huge, huge, big mistake. How many of us want to try and get rid of it as if it's never, ever happened before? I remember years ago there was this, I think it was a Leon Schuster movie where they play all sorts of tricks on people. And there was a certain structure that was destined to be demolished. It was rigged to be demolished and then imploded. And then they employed this oak to do wiring on a certain job. But the wiring was like far. You could see the structure in the distance. And they explained to this guy, listen, dude, you need to wire these wires in this certain way. If you don't do it like this, you're going to make a mistake and that building is going to collapse. So they get this guy working on the wiring. And lo and behold, they get him to start working on it at the same time that that building is destined to be collapsed. And the building collapses. And the guy panics and he sees. But like we are, what does he do? He undoes the wires, thinking that suddenly it's going to stop the building from collapsing. And it's like that, wanneer ons droog maak, when we mess up royally, we want to deal with it in such a way as if it's never happened. There's only one and one only that can do that in our lives. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. When we come to the Lord and say, Lord, instead of trying to hide it away, And bear it as if it's never happened, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've blown it. And when you get caught out in doing something, what happens to you? You blush. Do you know that the human being is the only creature that has the ability to blush? And the only creature that has reason to. You think about that. Only human beings blush. Diere kry nie skaam nie. When they do, I don't know if they can do anything wrong, but only human. And isn't it interesting that even your conscience knows? Why do you think blood rushes to your face? Well, the scripture says there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Even your conscience knows to try and cover it up with blood. But our secondary identity consists of our past, our present, and our future. And what's exciting is that, folks, every one of us, like those scars in our body, have done things wrong. But you can either dwell in the past, or you can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've realized I need grace. I know I don't deserve it. But you went and you died on that cross for me. You willingly laid down your life. That grace is for me. I want it. Forgive me, help me to never do it again in Jesus' name. Your secondary identity is coming to terms with your past. Romans 8 verse 1 and 2, a few scriptures quickly for this thing of the past being dealt with. So there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation. How much condemnation? No condemnation. So when the accuser of the brethren, who's the devil, that's one of his names, is the accuser, comes and accuses you. Yeah, remember when you done this? And you remember when? Yeah, but. But guess what? The Bible also says, but God. And when it says, but God, that means everything that comes before that changes. And your past has been dealt with. You are justified just as if I'd never done it and sin. Hallelujah. That's good news this morning, church. That's good news that your past has been dealt with. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That's good news. Another scripture to confirm, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. How many new people are there in the building this morning? Any rest, Vanilla? Come on, you're a new person. If you belong to Christ, you're a new person. You're a new person. You're like new for God. You're like new for God. Yes, this is my son. This is my daughter that's walking in the forgiveness of my son, Jesus. The old is gone. A new life has begun. So that's our past. Our present? What is our present? Well, why is it called a present? The present, because it's a gift. It's a gift to be un... Joan Elizabeth, that was fast, but that's really quick. Eh? It's a present, like that gift, that bundle of joy. It's a gift. It's a, open it up. Say, Lord, what is there for today? Or when the alarm clock goes off, it's like, oh, God, this new day. This new day. Is it like, watch out, devil, here I come in Jesus' name. You know, I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Our present is living out the call of God on our lives. You know, God has told each and every single one of you what to do. He's told you what to do. What has He told you to do? Somebody speak to me. Speak to me. What has God told you to do? Make disciples. Even before that. Even before that. Love the Lord your God. Just love Him. Just love Him. Oftentimes, I counsel people like this. Say, Moz, I've got this. I'm battling with this. I'm battling with this habit. I'm battling with this lust. I'm battling. I tell them, stop trying to stop that sin. Let's say, for instance, you like a bit of, I don't know, papakai sly. La cab, yay! You say, I want to try and stop this all. Stop trying to stop this all. Just love Jesus. Love Jesus. He will empower you and give you the ability to overcome those things. Because if I'm continuously looking at this weed, I've got to stop this, I've got to stop this. Guess what? You're staring at that all the time. Look to Jesus. That's what the scripture says, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how you deal with it. That's how you deal with it. Okay, so our present is doing what God has told us to do. He's called us, love the Lord your God. Love your neighbors, yourself. Go and make disciples. And you know what the most effective way to make disciples is? And you've done discipleship courses. You've done EE3 and the CAM gospel presentation and the four spiritual laws. All those things of ways and methods of leading people to the Lord. The best way of leading people to the Lord is just loving Jesus. See, this is love both ways like this. That your life becomes attractive to those people. So that's your present. Your present life. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Some translations say, work out your salvation. So, salvation has come to you. Live it out. Show the results of your salvation. So that in a nutshell is our present. We've dealt with the past. We've dealt with the present and the future. The future is unfolded and revealed as we walk in obedience to what God is telling us to do right here now. So the next thing that the Lord lays in your heart to do, the next area of obedience, when you do that, one example would be applying the teachings that we receive at our celebrations on Sunday mornings. That's the future. So your secondary identity, we know our primary identity is who we are in Christ Jesus. Our secondary identity is bracing our past, present, and our future. That's our identity done and dusted. Okay. So I'm a practical person, and the practical application of this, how does a father confer identity? How do we do that? It was, you go to your boy and say, you are a boy. You go to your daughter, you are a girl. Is that how you confer identity? No. There's specific steps. There's just 8 things quickly. I'm going to list them quickly and then break it down a little bit. The role of a father in conferring identity can be broken down into these different components. A father must confer a primary and secondary identity. We've done that last week and we've just done it now. A father must avoid identity confusion. What does that mean? And I'm not talking gender. It's so much deeper than that. Gender identity confusion is like your son or your daughter trying to be somebody that they're not. For example, there's a thing now, and it's become a way of making money. And I don't want to call it an occupation. You're an influencer. Have you heard of that? You're an influencer. You influence people on social media. And people get money for this. Like, okay? You become an influencer. Well, guess what? We're all already influencers before social media. Because you rub off on people and people rub off on you all the time. If you're alive, even when you're dead, you're influencing people. Because if you're dead, they're going to cry. So your death has influenced them. So we all influencers. Okay? You all influence. We all influence each other all the time. So when having your identity properly conferred is where your child doesn't try and become something that they are not. For example, you wanted to be in the A team on some kind of sport, rugby or something like that, and you didn't make it. So you try and raise your son to have a rugby ball in his hand before he doesn't have a milk bottle in his hand. And you want him, you want Billicky, he must grow up and he must be the star rugby player that you never were. No, just let him decide for himself what he wants to be based on the godly principles that you instill in his life. So identity confusion can also be where a person tries to become something that they're not. Also, living up to some expectation that people put on you so that you can have a sense of belonging. Trying to fit in somewhere. Folks, it's not popular. It's never really been, but less so now today more than ever. It's not popular being right for Jesus. It's not popular wanting to live a life of no compromise. It's not popular wanting to live a life of purity and holiness, integrity, when the world says, ah, man, you know, anything goes. And in Christian circles, this is very dangerous, you know. It's we have this like this hyper-grace thing. Ah, God is a God of grace. God understands. We can like sin now and repent later. We can do what we want. No, folks, we can't. So that's one of the dangers of having a confused identity. One of the other ways that a father confers his identity is a father must filter the past. Help the children deal with the mistakes of the past. Another way is a father must choose and instill the right family values. The father must choose the family values. We're going to look at that in a little bit more detail, if time allows this morning still. A father must select the family friends with the right DNA. What is a DNA? Not the DNA in our bodies, but the right family values in friends and friends and associates that have the same family values as what you have. Okay? A father must help the family make the right choices, and a father must guide the family mission. So, let's get really, really deeper into this now. The most critical age gap to confer identity is approximately between 10 and 20 years old. The most critical age gap to confer the identity, help the child understand, this is who I am in Christ Jesus. This is my mom, this is my dad, this is my family. These are the things that are dear to us. These are the values that we hold dear as a family. This is important to us as a family. That age gap is between 10 and 20 years old. It's here that fathers play a hugely significant role in helping their children find out who they are in Christ Jesus and help them come to terms with their past. It is the father's responsibility to explain the grace of Jesus. How do you do that? Coming across as a father who has never done anything wrong. Nou, so my kind, kom ek help jou 'n bietjie. Come, let's have a chat. Let's have some knee time. So knee time is you sit down and your child sits there, knee to knee, face to face, and say, I want to tell you the mistakes that I've made in the past. This is where I went wrong. These are the lessons that I learned. This is what God has done in my life. This is how my life has changed since then. And my encouragement for you is to do the same. Folks, it's at this age where you cannot tell the child what to do. Ah, there's wisdom coming at you. You can't tell the child what to do at this stage. You have to show the child how it's done. Met ander woorde, jou leefwyse, your lifestyle is the best sermon that the child will ever see. Years ago, I remember, when I had more testosterone than brain cells, I challenged my dad, God bless his soul. He was sitting down, I sat down and I said, you guys can't stop me from smoking and drinking because you guys smoke and drink. I was expecting this hangs argument and it didn't come. I was kind of disappointed. My dad said, okay, sit down. There's the smokes. Here's the drink. You want to smoke? You want to drink? Go for it. I didn't want to. But my folks couldn't tell me, don't do that, because they were doing it. And we've all come to know the Lord since then, and it's wonderful. My dad is going to be with the Lord since then, but you can't tell your children at this age gap what to do. You should be showing them what to do. People call this the teenage years. It's not so much the teen age years as it is the team age years. The team age years, because it's at this place where the child wants to start finding its place in life, its place in society, where it belongs, starts hanging around with the right crowd or the wrong crowd. It's all about the group and the overall influence and the role that the group plays and the group plays on them, etc. It's these team age years where the father plays a crucial role in establishing and conferring the identity in the child. We've touched on this in the past, but just to recap, for fathers to successfully confer godly biblical identity upon the children, these three elements need to be present in the father's life. And I think we've done this in the third or the fourth installment of our series. The father needs to be saturated in the Word of God, filled and led by the Spirit of God, and then his actions must match up with what he says, matching up with a purified conscience. Okay, the things that more significantly than anything else influences the child's identity at this crucial age gap are the following three things. Please pay attention. Remember, we're still on the secondary, on the primary role, conferring identity. First one's establishing authority. We're still on conferring identity. The three things that has the biggest effect on the life of a child is values, friends, and choices. Values, friends, and choices. To help instill values, you need to make sure that there are scriptural values, lasting values. As a father, as the spiritual head of the home, go before the Lord and say, Lord, what are the values you have for us as a family? And then ask yourself, what is important to me as a value? Make sure that it is a godly value. For example, I strongly discourage you for having an example, a family value like this. Do unto others as they have done unto you. If somebody schneis you, make sure that you schnei them back. That is not a scriptural family value. The opposite of that is what the Word of God would say is that overcome evil with good. Forgive others as you would have the Lord forgive you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't do to them what they've done to you. Do to them what you'd want them to do to you. That is the example of a worldly value versus a godly value. So when you're determining what's of value and important to you as a family, make sure that it's scriptural. Make sure that it's something that God values. So the first thing is choosing values for the family. The father needs to do that, folks. When the father does it, it has authority. When the woman has to try and enforce it, what's it called? Nagging. Let's be real with each other. I don't know why it's like that. Well, in fact, I do know. It's because that's the way that God ordered it. The men are supposed to be taking the leadership in this area, guys. If the woman has to try and enforce it, it's nagging. But when the men do it, it's proper. God wants it like that. So the dad has to say, right, these are the values that's important to us as a family. This is a value for you as a family, might be, example, family dinner time. Family dinner time where we take these Santon earrings and we put them in another room or in another box and we sit around a table and we have a meal together and look at each other. Even if you just look at each other and think, I wonder what's, who sent what message. And take the time to practice doing that time interacting with each other and talking to each other. So a family value might be having mealtime together. A family value might be once a week. What a blessing. Or once a month, getting together. We get together at somebody's home and we have a meal together as a family and we just catch up on each other's lives. Those are some examples of family values. Some other examples may be being respectful to everybody, especially those who can do nothing for you. Choose that as a family value. Teach your children, just be respectful. Even if a person is rude, they start off rude, they're abrupt. Hulle gun jou nie die tyd van die dag nie. You start off, you act in the opposite spirit and just be respectful to them. You might choose that as a family value, being respectful to everybody, especially those who can do nothing for you. Another family value might be keeping your word. Say, I'm going to be there, then you be there. Even when it's uncomfortable, even when it doesn't suit you, even when it's inconvenient. So another family value, for example, might be keeping your word. Another family value might be hard, honest work. Use the Bible as a guideline to determine family values. So we said it's values, it's friends, and it's choices. The second one quickly is friends. Help your children choose the right friends. How do you do that? Well, if you allow your child to have a sleepover at someone's house, have you gone to that friend's house? Have you met the parents? Have you checked the setup in that home there? Maybe it's a house of ill repute, a brothel or a knock shop, whatever you want to call it, and you're allowing your child to sleep over there. Or maybe it's like, I don't know, they stay on the premises of a nightclub or a gambling house or I don't know, something. I'm trying to think of silly examples. But go and check out where you allow your kids to sleep. Yeah, ma, dad, it's so-and-so. Maybe you've seen the kid with your kid for a long time. Sleepover? Check it out. You don't get what you expect. You get what you inspect. Go and launch an inspection over there and see that it's okay for your kid. And also, when kids come over with your kids, all it takes is one image on one of your children's friend's phone to damage them, to cause them to fall. One image. Have you screened those things and checked out? What is it? What kind of friends are your children hanging around with? We said that this is the age. This is the age where you can't tell them what to do. You've got to show them what to do. One of the best examples of helping your children choose friends, men, is your friends. Your friends. What kind of language does your friends use in the presence of your children and their children? What kind of values do your friends have, men? How do they treat their wives? Yeah, that old ball and chain. I wish you would just catch a wake up, man. Always got to sickle with her. And your lati yaz, this buddy of yours, talking about his wife like that. And jy sit daar so en jy lag so om. Your light is going to think it's okay. Come on, Diane. Your light is going to think it's okay. So you got to choose your friends carefully. Make sure it's friends that share the same values. And, you know, does it mean that you just got to be in this high and mighty holy huddle? And no, there comes a time and a place where you can influence those that need the influence of the gospel. But I'm talking about when it comes to instilling values in your children. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Bad company corrupts good character. That's the guideline. The third point is, help your children make choices. And this is so powerful. This is so powerful. Help your children make choices. Listen to this, church. Get this. Help your children make choices that are others-centered instead of self-centered. Others-centered instead of self-centered. Okay? Because the greatest hindrance to godly choices is the love of self, the love of money, and the love of pleasure. Is it wrong to enjoy pleasure? No. But the love of pleasure, where it consumes, where every decision you make is based on, how's it going to be beneficial for me? What's it going to do for me? How's it going to be to my benefit? How am I going to get enjoyment out of it? Instead of, in what way can I be a blessing to other people? We don't know when, we don't know where. But the Bible teaches that Jesus said at a time, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I encourage you, try it. I give from time to time, but I don't have the gift of giving. Some people have the gift of giving. They live for giving. Why? Folks, they've tasted and experienced the blessing of it is better to give than it is to receive. So help your children make choices that are others-centered instead of self-centered. There's a huge difference. When we teach this to our children, help your children make these choices. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And the traps, the pitfalls to self-centered decisions is the love of money, the love of self, and the love of pleasure. Where do we get that from? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 to 4. People will love only themselves and their money. This is speaking of how it's going to be in the end times which we're living in. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. Slander others. How do we speak each other about each other in each other's absence? When I'm at home wrestling through things in prayer, what thoughts do I think of? Oh, you know, it's just that person with that issue again. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this one. But I think, Lord, let your perfect will come to pass in the life of that person. Lord, may they experience your grace, Lord. May they experience your wisdom. Lord, protect them. Lord, supernaturally provide for them. How do we think of each other when we're not in each other's company and when we're not in each other's presence? And how quickly we slander each other with this little dangerous instrument, the tongue. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. It says, they will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They'll be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. I'm done preaching this morning, church, but I want to summarize and to recap. We looked at the importance of embracing our secondary identity. That means coming to terms with our past, our present, and our future. Remember, we hold the keys to our own happiness. Where's the LTS candidates? We hold the keys to our own happiness. The key to happiness for our past is forgiveness. The key to happiness for our present is freedom. We are set free in Jesus' name. And the key to happiness for the future is faith. Knowing that I don't know what's coming, Lord, but I know it's in your hands. And you're not going to let anything happen to me unless it meets your approval, God. Because you're a good God and you're a loving God. So that's our secondary identity. And then the way we instill values in our children is the way we help our children establish a godly, scripturally based identity is through friends. Choosing the right company. Through values. Choosing family values that are based on scripture. And then it's friends, it's value, and it's choices. Those are the decisions that we need to make and the things that strongly confer and confirm our children's identity. Remember, to recap as well, it's not the teenage years, but it's the team age years. And the best example that we can be that give to our children is our life choices, our friends and our family values. So, fathers, as we sit here this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to speak some of these things into your life and say, Lord, what are the values that we hold dear as a family? You might have them now, and you might not have proclaimed them or declared them or thought about them as such. But take a moment or two in your family, sit down with your spouse and say, what do we hold dear as a family? What are some of the things that we need to change? And what are the things that we can celebrate already, that we're already doing well as a family, and instill those values in your children? And folks, as we get deeper and deeper into this, I know as a father, it might be easier for me to stand here and say, Dad, you got to do this, you got to do that, because I've not got that responsibility of a biological father. And I know the challenges. As we get deeper and deeper into this, the task might seem daunting, and it is daunting. It should be a daunting task. And truth be told, folks, remember when we started this off and we looked at all those horrific statistics that's caused from fatherlessness, we realized and we said that it's an impossible task. It's impossible. How do we reverse that trend in this nation, in our churches, in our homes, in our workplace? How do we do it? We can't. But we serve a God of the impossible. We serve the God of the impossible. My encouragement to every man this morning, every aspiring father, you might think, Mozzie, I can't do this, but I live here, and what you're teaching and preaching about is up there. That's great. May God, in His wisdom, with His ability and His anointing, give us the wisdom to do it one decision at a time, one day at a time, one choice at a time, to get our families and our homes at the place where heaven comes to our families, where there's heaven at home. Did that make sense to anybody this morning? And as you seek the Lord's face concerning this wisdom for your family, I want to pray for each family this morning as we close off. God, you're a father of all things. We can call you. We want to focus on that this morning, that you're father, your daddy. The challenges that the men face here, Lord, you're aware of things that not even the leaders in each home is aware of, Lord. You're aware of the ways, the strategies, and the assignments that Satan has to try and steal, to kill, and to destroy that family. You're aware of what the enemy wants to do in the hearts of the wives. You're aware of what the enemy wants to do in the hearts of the men. You're aware of what the enemy wants to do in the hearts of the children. And Lord, we take courage in your word this morning that says, with the enemy, and people read it like this, as we stay in this attitude of prayer, it's read like this: when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. I want to tell you that those words are from God, but the punctuation has been put there by man. I'm going to shift that comma, And I want to put it to this place. When the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. A flood that comes and stops the work of the enemy in its tracks in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, even before these issues begin a kop uitsteek in ons huishouder en in ons familielede se lewens, Lord, stop it in its tracks in the name of Jesus. God, you're omniscient, you know everything. You know what the devil wants to do in our families. Lord, we ask that you stop it. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. That you put an end to the assignment of the enemy, Lord. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, then I pray for the husbands. I pray for the fathers this morning. I pray for my brothers, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. I pray, Lord God, for a fresh revelation in their hearts of who they are in Christ Jesus. When it says that we're made in your image, Lord, it means we're made to be like you. I praise, Lord God, that the mighty men of God in this place would rise up, that you stir their souls, that you stir their spirits, Lord, that they take the rightful place in their homes to be the prophets, the priests, and the kings in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you equip them, you empower them, and that you anoint them with your word, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you quicken scripture verses to their hearts, Lord, as they've got to stand in the gap for their family in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for a sense of urgency in them, but also a sense of confidence and a sense of hope as you encourage them to know this, that through you they can do all things through you, strengthens them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, and as my brothers deal with their past, let them know, Lord Jesus, that you're faithful, and just to forgive us of our sins, Lord God, and cleanse us from those things if we confess them to you, Lord God. That your grace is sufficient and your strength is made perfect in their weaknesses, Lord. As we repent as men and say, God, we're sorry. We're sorry, Lord. We're sorry we've blown it. We know we've done wrong. But God, that's in the past. For here and now, let this be a new day, a new era, a new age, Lord God, where the men rise up in the name of Jesus and raise families that fear God, Lord, that houses can become sanctuaries for the things of God as men and women, husband and wives together seek your face, Lord God. And what the children see in the lives of their parents is the attraction of the person of Jesus Christ. I pray for the children too, Lord. In the name of Jesus. I pray for families where there's a disconnect, Lord God. Where the kids don't understand the parents and the parents don't understand the kids. That they all come to understand Jesus. And he just is the glue that mends and heals. In the name of Jesus. I pray for the protection of every family here. Lord, also for struggling families. For broken families, Lord. For hurting families, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus. I pray for healing, Lord. I pray for restoration of relationships, Lord God. Lord, I pray for the pain to be dissipated with comfort and peace and hope, Lord. I pray for that confusion is replaced with understanding, Lord. That impatience, Lord God, is replaced with tolerance and love, but also godly wisdom, Lord. I pray that for this church, your church, Lord God, the families that are dear to you, Lord, I pray that you watch over them and you protect them in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And Father, when we leave today, I pray that this is not a message that has gone in our one ear and out the others, Lord. I pray that it's not a message that just stirs and plays with emotions, Lord God. But I pray that it cements the truths of your word in our lives. That we live this out, Lord God. And I know we're going to stumble. I know we're going to fall. But you're there to pick us up, Lord God. Dust us off and help us on our way again. I speak that over every family this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so, so, so much, church, for making the time to come and for listening this morning. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance over you and be gracious to you. And may God give you his supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Have a Jesus-filled week. And God willing, we see you same time, same place next week. Love and appreciate you all. Thank you so much, guys.